As we continue on in our series about life in the kingdom of God from the Sermon on the Mount, we read these words of Jesus, the words of the seventh commandment from Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. So in Matthew 5, verse 7, or verse 27, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.'" The Pharisees also reduced this commandment down to the simple action. They did not even think to connect it to the 10th commandment that said, "Do not covet your neighbor's wife." It was all about an action. Their view was, as long as they didn't commit the actual act of adultery, everything was good. John Stott wrote this. He said they, meaning the Pharisees, had conveniently narrowed the definition of sexual sin. They had narrowed it, and they had expanded or broadened the definition of sexual purity. So all sexual sin was, don't commit adultery, and sexual purity was everything else, pretty much. The Pharisees' interpretation of this commandment would be similar to the way the world would see it today. I don't think the world really sees much as sexual sin these days. I mean, for the most part, you know, things like premarital sex, adultery would be considered all right in today's world as long as it was between two consenting adults. I mean, really? Adultery? I mean, it's not really adultery. It's just an affair, isn't it? It's just something that happens. It's okay as long as it's between two consenting adults. Yet Jesus looks at this commandment in the same way as he looked at the commandment that we looked at last week, you shall not murder. It's not the letter of the law, but it's all about the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27 to 28, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery and with her in his heart." You have heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say, there is lots more to it than just the act of adultery. Just as murder includes angry thoughts and insulting words, so adultery includes lustful looks and lustful thoughts. If we have looked at a woman lustfully, we have committed adultery with her in our hearts. Just so we're all on the same page, though, here's some things I'd like to state so we all understand and we're all looking from the same principle. First of all, there's not the slightest suggestion here or anywhere else in the Bible that natural sex, sexual relationship within the commitment of a marriage is wrong. So don't get that idea. In fact, God clearly declares in his word that the sexual relationship in a marriage between a husband and wife was his total idea. I mean, we read in Genesis 1:28 that God told Adam and Eve to what? To be fruitful and increase in numbers. We're all adults here. There's only one way to increase in numbers. That was God's plan. Not even man's plan. That was God's plan. So that sexual relationship in a marriage is God's plan, and he's not against it. Along with this, we realize that God sees the natural act as something beautiful. I mean, you just have to read the Song of Solomon. And you see that part of the relationship is not something that's horrific or taboo. It's something that's beautiful and should be celebrated between a husband and a wife. What Jesus is referring to here in Matthew 5 is the physical relationship outside of marriage. So let's all be on the same page there. Jesus is not against the physical relationship in a marriage. The second thing here is the misconception that Jesus is only talking to men. I mean, he said, if you lust after a woman, you've committed sin. He didn't say if a woman lusts after a man. So it couldn't be talking about men or women. But it is. Jesus is not just talking about men here. He's talking about women as well. Jesus is stating that any and every sexual practice, whether it involves a man, a woman, married or unmarried, which is an immoral deed or thought, is sin. The Bible declares any sexual act outside of marriage is sin. And one other point. We also must remember that Jesus is not telling us we are not allowed to think about the opposite sex. He's not saying we can't look at them, we can't think about them, because how would that even work? I mean, we would all have to be blindfolded and walk around because it's impossible not to go somewhere and look at the opposite sex. What he is saying is that we're not to look or think about them lustfully. I think we all know the difference between just looking at somebody and looking at them lustfully or thinking about them lustfully. Thinking appropriately, that's what Jesus is talking about. So those are just some ground things I wanted to just go over. Jesus shares these words with his followers, for he knows that sin is not merely a matter of actions. It's something which comes from the heart. And as it comes from the heart, it leads to action. I mean, James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 puts it this way. But each one is tempted when, by his own desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. The desire comes in the heart, and then it becomes sin. We're enticed, and we allow it to grow in our heart. See, Jesus shares in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 to 30, how this desire is conceived. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than the whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. See, sexual sin is conceived through the eyes and hands. I'm not sure if there's ever been a man or a woman who's fallen into sexual immorality who has not first let their eyes wander where they shouldn't wander. Or let their hands pick up something that they shouldn't have. It is allowing our eyes to take the second, third, fourth, fifth, 20th look. It's allowing our hands to do things like turning the wrong show on the TV or watching the wrong DVD, or it's clicking the wrong internet sites, or eyes see what they shouldn't see. It might be picking up the wrong kind of book, such as a magazine or a romance novel that's very explicit, which starts birthing lustful thoughts. It's our eyes taking that look and allowing the thoughts to come into our mind, to come into our heart. It all starts in the heart. Our eyes and our hands can be the birthing place for those sinful desires in our heart. And that's what Jesus is telling us, to gouge out our eyes or cut off our hands. In fact, if you look at the scripture in Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9, you see Jesus talks about the same thing, but he not just includes the eyes and the hands, he also includes the feet as well, and says if your feet cause you to sin, we need to cut them off. It's better to go to heaven blind and maimed than have the whole body intact and wind up in hell. Some early Christians took Jesus' words literally, and so if their eye caused them to sin, they would actually gouge it out, and if their hand or their feet caused them to sin, they would cut them off. But that's not what Jesus had in mind. That, again, is like the Pharisees, just taking the whole law literally. I'm not sure if you noticed when we looked at Matthew 5, Jesus talks about gouging out the right eye and cutting off the right hand. See, in the Jewish culture, the right side was the place of honor. If you were a guest at a wedding or a banquet, to sit at the right side of the one that is being honored means you've got a place of honor as well. It's a place the Jewish people coveted. They wanted to sit at the right side of Jesus, or they wanted to sit at the right side of the person giving the banquet. That was the place they coveted. They wanted to be. That was the most important place. Jesus is saying, if the most precious thing to us is causing us to sin, the most important thing we feel in our lives, then we must cut it out of our lives. He is saying, however valuable a thing may seem to us, if it's going to cause us to stumble, we need to get rid of it. Let's widen the scope a little here. Not just looking at adultery and sexual sin, but if something takes the right-hand seat of honor where Jesus should be in our life, then we need to get rid of it. If something comes between Jesus and us, we need to clear it out of our lives. If our cell phone is the most important thing in our life, then maybe we need to do some changing. If our internet or our big screen TV or our hobby or our leisure time or our clothes, you know, we have to have the newest fashion, the newest brand name. If those are the most important things, if those are the things that come before Jesus, then we need to get rid of them. There's nothing wrong with these things, but misusing them or putting them in the wrong position is sin. What Jesus is saying is not literally gouge out the eye or cut off the hand or the foot. He is saying, if the eye causes you to sin, then maybe we should turn our focus back on Jesus and look to Jesus. If the hands cause us to sin, maybe we should use our hands to do something for the glory of God. If our feet are taking us somewhere where we're going to sin, then maybe we should turn around and head back to Jesus. The thought is that if we gouge out the eye, cut off the limb, the eye and the limb will be dead, right? If I cut off my arm, after a while, my hand isn't going to move. It's going to be dead, useless. If I gouge out my eye, it's not going to see anything. It's dead. In the same way, we need to put to death anything which leads us to sin. Romans 8:13 exhorts, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." And if we go and look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, it states, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips." These verses clearly declare that we are to put to death those things which lead to sin. I mean, Genesis chapter 7 and the last half of the verse reveals sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Sin is crouching at the door. I have this picture in my mind when I think of sin. I don't really think of it crouching, but I think of it more with its shoulder at the door, and I'm on the other side, and sin is just there, pushing, just waiting to let the door open a little bit, and it wants to jump in and get the upper hand. It wants to master us. We must put it to death. Because if we don't put it to death, where's it going to be? It's going to continue to be at the door trying to master us. It is important to cut off everything which would lead us to commit adultery or any other sin, especially that which is in our heart. Satan knows how easy it is for us to commit sin in our heart. He knows we can conceal it and look good on the outside. We don't see another person's heart. It's real easy to have lust in our heart and nobody else know. It's easy to have any sin in our heart and nobody else knows until it comes out. Nobody would even imagine what's going on in our hearts or in our minds. They don't see what we can watch in private on the internet or on TV or what we read in private. Yet God knows our innermost thoughts He sees what we do in private. And that's what counts. That's what counts. What God sees and God knows. That's who we're really accountable. In Romans 8:13, it said we must put to death the misdeeds of our body. And I know that's not easy. It sounds easy. It sounds like all we got to do is just put it to death. I mean, it's easy. We'll just kill it. But believe me, I've been there. I know how hard it is to put the deeds of the flesh to death. God also knows it's not easy. And that is why He has sent us His Holy Spirit to help us. That is why Paul tells us in the last half of Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. See, it's not something we can just conjure up. It's not something we can just really work at more and more. I mean, we have to do our part. But it's not by might and it's not by power that we put our sin to death. But it's by the Spirit. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which enables us to put those things to death. If we realize what we must do, and we have a longing, and we have a desire to do what is right, and if we will start the process of putting our sinful nature to death, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and will empower us to victory. That is God's promise, as stated in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12, and the last half of that, and verse 13. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. Who works in us? It's God. It's the Holy Spirit that works inside us to give us the power to overcome the sinful acts. We've all heard it said, let go and let God. But what's being said here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30, about the lustful desires of our heart is more, we need to get in there with God. For He has given us the desire to do good. He will give us the victory. He is the one who will let us gouge out what needs to be gouged out. He's the one who will cut off what needs to be cut off if we will allow Him that in our lives. We need to surrender to His purpose. So the big question is there anything in our lives which needs to be gouged out? Is there anything in our lives which needs to be cut off or put to death? God will help us, and we can do it with His help and His help alone. Let's pray. Father, we could spend a long time on sexual sins, but Lord, what we've looked at this morning reveals to us that it's all about the heart. And Father, our eyes are a lamp to our heart. And so, God, we ask that our eyes would be pure and we would look at the things that we need to look at, and we would turn our eyes from those things which are not pure. Lord, our hands and our feet, our feet wouldn't take us where we shouldn't go, Lord. We would turn around and stay away from those places which cause us to be tempted and fall into sin. And Lord, our hands wouldn't move things that would cause us to sin. It wouldn't move the mouse to the place on the internet, or turn the TV channel, or put in a DVD, which would cause us to sin. Father, we know and thank you that you're the one that created us as sexual beings. And we ask that we would honor that by keeping that relationship within the commitment of marriage, between a husband and a wife, between a man and a woman, and that you would be glorified in those relationships. Father, our whole desire going through this series is that we would live life in the kingdom for your glory, and as a witness and a testimony for others. So, Father, we surrender to you today, and we ask for your help as you lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.